It's our sixth message in our new sermon series, Wise Living for Unwise Times, based on the book of Proverbs. One of the things that you've probably seen by now, with every message, with every page of Proverbs, with every chapter, in fact, of Proverbs, and probably almost with every verse, is that we are continually confronted with a choice between the path of wisdom and the path of folly. Proverbs tells us that if you choose the path of wisdom, it leads to blessing and life. If you choose the path of folly, it leads to ruin and death. Now you would think with that choice being that stark, everybody would want to choose wisdom. In fact, you'd be a fool to choose folly. That's Solomon's point. So why do so many people choose folly instead of wisdom? It's a question I was reflecting on over the last couple weeks. And I think in part, some people choose folly not because they make it their aim in life. Hi, I want to choose folly. I want destruction. But because they actually think they're making a good choice. It feels right. A lot of feelings. I feel this is what I should do. The culture around sends a message. This is the right choice. And it's only after the fact that they look back and go, wow, that was not a good choice. But I think the reason many people choose folly instead of wisdom is because biblical wisdom isn't just about facts. We've pointed this out. It isn't just about knowledge. It's about skillful living. It's about the ability to choose between right and wrong, which means biblical wisdom is moral. Biblical wisdom is ethical. It's the ability to make the choice that's prudent and right and just. And it is a wisdom that is connected to the fear of God. It's a wisdom that flows out of a relationship with God where God is in charge. And if I could quote Shakespeare's Hamlet, that's the rub. The rub is that to have biblical wisdom, I have to acknowledge my creaturely dependency upon the Creator. And ever since the beginning with Adam and Eve and their choice between God's command and wisdom and the devil's temptation and folly, they believed the lie instead of accepting God's truth. They took the bait, or more accurately, ate the fruit, because they believed the lie that they could be God. They could be like God. They could determine right from wrong. And that's what our culture does. Our culture determines right from wrong based upon its value system rather than submission to God's value system. And that's why I think so many people reject this, because it means I'm accountable to Him. But I believe you're here because that's not your heart. You're here because you want wisdom. You want to honor God. You want what we just sang about earlier, the presence of God in your life. You've come to realize that life under your own power doesn't work, and you want God's wisdom. And that's what this series is all about God's wisdom. And we want to continue looking at God's wisdom today in a message I've entitled Dollars and Cents. Dollars and Cents. So if you'd stand with me as we read God's word, I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And then jump down to verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Amen. And Terry already prayed. And Terry, I thought your prayer was strong enough that it carried all the way over to right now, so I don't have to pray again. I'm sure it did. So you may be seated. Yes, you may be seated. Now, one of the things that we've learned from Proverbs is that wisdom doesn't come by osmosis. You have to go after it. You have to seek for it like you're looking for treasure. You look for it like you're prospecting for gold. And a couple weeks ago, we went through the vein of speech, a vein of communication of God's wisdom, because there's a lot. You don't go to chapter 10 and say, okay, here's communication. Okay, chapter 11, here's another down-to-earth subject. Chapter 12, here's another one. You have to look for these veins of gold that work their way through Proverbs. And one of those was speech. And today, it's obviously dollars and cents. It has to do with finances. And just as we discovered with speech that there is a wise way to speak and a foolish way to speak, so also there is a wise way to manage your finances and a foolish way to manage your finances. And just as the wise way of speech leads to blessing and the foolish way of speech leads to ruin, the same is true financially. The wise life is connected to blessing and prosperity. Take a look again at that passage that we just read, a couple verses. Look at verse 10. When we honor the Lord with our wealth, look what happens. Your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. In verse 13, blessed is the man who finds wisdom. 14, she's more profitable than silver, better return than gold, more precious than rubies. Verse 16, in her left hand are riches and honor. So Solomon connects the wise life with the rich life, and certainly his life is a testimony to that. When God gave him a chance to choose anything he wanted, he chose wisdom. And God said, that was a really good choice. And because that's what you asked for, I'm going to make you bigger and bigger and richer than you could have ever imagined. In fact, there won't be anybody like you. So Solomon got it. Over in chapter 8, he takes wisdom and personifies it. He makes it like she's a woman. And he says in verse 18, through wisdom, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Down in verse 21, bestowing wealth on those who love me, making their treasuries full. So it's pretty clear from Solomon's perspective, if you choose wisdom and you manage your money wisely, that there will be blessings that come with that. Chapter 10, 22 supports this when it says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. 22:4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor in life. So certainly, you get this idea, if we use money wisely and we do it based on God's wisdom, there's blessings that come from that. Well, the opposite is true. If we don't use money wisely and we don't honor God with wealth, then there's a problem. The foolish life is connected to poverty and ruin. Take a look at some of these verses. Chapter 1, 17 to 19. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Now, we don't know how this is going to turn out, but recently the assembly speaker, Sheldon Silver, was arrested and charged for taking a lot of ill-gotten gain. Here's a man who had a lot of power for a lot of years, but he may now lose everything. See, you can get away with it for a while, but eventually it catches up with you. This is what Solomon is saying. Chapter 13, verse 21, misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. Notice he's contrasting. You choose folly, you get misfortune. You choose wisdom, you get prosperity. Chapter 15, verse 27, a greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. So being greedy is not being wise. Verse 20, chapter 21, verse 6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. So not only is greed not wise use of finances, lying isn't a good use as well. A fortune made is a fleeting vapor. Over at chapter 21, verse 17, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Talking about when we're just so wanting so many things and just consuming them, and it talks about that when we're spending, in a sense, spending more than we're taking in, we're going to end up in ruin. Isn't it amazing how many nuggets are through here? There's good common sense here, good wisdom. Chapter 22, verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty. Chapter 22, verse 22, again speaking about the poor. Do not exploit the poor because they're poor. Don't crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. Chapter 28, verse 8. He who increases his wealth by exorbitant interest amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. Chapter 28, contrasting the wise and the fool. Verse 20, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to be rich will not go unpunished. A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. So these are just a few of the verses, and there's lots of them in there in Proverbs, little gold nuggets that you can see Solomon lays out. You can choose wisdom, which brings blessing and prosperity, or you can choose folly, which brings ruin and destruction. Your choice. Okay, how many want to choose folly? No takers? How many want to choose financial wisdom? Well, I'm hoping. So we want to take a look. There's two overarching principles that you'll find in Proverbs. I'm only going to look at one today. Two overarching principles that talk about the use of money. The first one is this. We found in our text, the first one is this. Honor God with your wealth. Notice in Proverbs 3:9, it starts off with that command, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. What does it mean to honor God with your wealth? What's it mean? That's a question we need to answer. What does it mean to honor God? Now, this is set up just like we've seen before in Proverbs. It's set up as a parallel poetry, parallel thought. So it's honor the Lord with your wealth. And then even though it doesn't say it, the implication is honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your crops. So what does it mean to honor the Lord with the first fruits? What does it mean to honor the Lord with your wealth? Well, when you see the word first fruits, this automatically takes you back to the Old Testament law, to what we call the Pentateuch. And you'll see there were some commands that God gave Israel regarding offerings and givings, giving to the Lord. Look at Exodus 24, 26. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of your God. What would happen is they would plant their crops, and before the full harvest was in, just when the first fruits came in, they were supposed to take that in faith, believing that the rest would come. So they had to take what they had that they could see before everything was in and say, God, I'm going to bring this to you as an offering. It's faith, isn't it? They didn't know if storms were going to come. They didn't know if there was going to be a bad harvest, but they had to take the first. God got first fruits. And Deuteronomy 26, you see how it was set up with a service in front of the tabernacle like this, verse 8. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt. This is what the person was supposed to say as they brought their first fruits to God. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. And you place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. So one of the things that Solomon tells us here is in that first, and that Israel, the Jewish, the first covenant, the old covenant, is they were required to bring first fruits. It was an act of faith. It was saying, God, you've blessed me. This is from you here. And along with first fruits, Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. And so they were to bring a tithe, a tenth. And the tithe was something that God required. What's interesting is that the tithe was not restricted to Israel. The tithe, actually bringing a tenth to the temple, was found in other religions as well. And in fact, tithing shows up before the law in that Moses or Abraham brought a tithe or a tenth of his possessions to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, king of Jerusalem, who symbolized God, according the Lord Jesus, according to Hebrews. And so they would bring this tithe to God. They would bring the first fruits. So at the very least, this isn't the only thing that honoring God with our wealth means, but the very least, to honor God with our wealth means that we offer back to him in worship a portion of what he gives us. Does that make sense? We do offerings and tithes every week to give you an opportunity in faith to give to God. That first fruit, saying, God, I'm trusting, giving you this, that everything else I need will be provided for me. I give you these offerings and tithes. Now, one of the things that Israel did is that as time went on, Israel would sometimes fail to do that. And Israel would fail to do a lot of things. And Israel ended up going into exile. And when God brought them back out of exile, if you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see that one of the things God had them do was restore giving, going back to being faithful. Haggai and Zechariah also challenged them, come on, be faithful to what God's called you to do in giving. You're not doing well because you're not honoring me with your finances. I want to bless you, but you're going to honor me. Well, they did for a while, and they did believing that God was going to bless them, and then God didn't bless them as quickly as they thought he should. And they're like, well, what's the point of giving then? Why am I doing this? This is ridiculous. God wanted them to get that it was worship and have the right heart in doing it, but they finally said, you know, this isn't worth it. So they started bringing diseased animals to God. All right, if you're going to require it of me, I'm not going to give you my best. I'll give you this thing. And they started kind of giving me. And so in Malachi, God says to them in chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So again, God is challenging his people, Israel, to be faithful to the tithes and offerings. When we jump into the New Testament, we still see a principle of giving. Jesus says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you again. One of the things that Paul did in his ministry was receive offerings to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And in 1 Corinthians 16, he encourages them to be part of the giving. And he says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. By the early second century, a man by the name of Justin the Martyr, who died for his faith, said this was the regular practice that the churches did. On the first day of the week, they would receive tithes, offerings, or they'd receive the offerings. Those would be used to help supply funding for those who were giving themselves to full-time ministry, providing for the poor, the needy. That was the welfare system for the church. But they regularly gave. They understood that principle of giving. Paul elaborates a little bit more in 2 Corinthians 9 when he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So what's this first aspect? And I know some of you are thinking, oh man, he's doing a take an offering sermon. Notice, I did the offering before I did the sermon. Because I don't believe in manipulation, but I also don't believe in neglecting God's word. It's true, we're to give. Now some may say, we're under the new covenant, we don't need to tithe. And I'm thinking, okay, what do you believe you ought to give to the Lord? Well, whatever God puts on my heart. That's great. What's he put in your heart? $5? But you're spending $5,000 on a trip to Jamaica. You're giving $5,000. Problem with that. See, here's the deal. Can you get legalistic with the tithe? Yes, you can. You could give the right amount for the wrong reason and miss out on honoring God with your wealth. If the old covenant was 10%, and actually it was higher than that when you add in everything else, and I'm under grace, to me, why would I do less? I do more. Because all that I have is God's. And here's what I've learned about God. You can't outgive him. What did somebody say about the fact that God's got a shovel and you've got a shovel, but his shovel's bigger? You know, I've tithed since I was 17. That's a long time ago. So, 37 years ago? Good Lord, 37 years ago. Yeah, so, and here's what I've learned about God. God is faithful. God is faithful. And if you're not giving regularly to the Lord, and again, this is in a way between you and the Lord, but it's also between me and you because I'm your pastor. And if I caught you gossiping and lying and cheating, I would have to challenge you on it. And if you're robbing God, I got to challenge you on it. I want to see you obey God in every facet of your life, including your finances. I want you to honor God, not because I need money, but because you need to let go of money and let God be God of your life. Honoring God means the money is worship as I give it back to him. It's not that I sing this dirge as I put the money in the offering plate. No, it's God, thank you. Thank you that I can give. Thank you that I can honor you with tithes and offerings and bless. You know, my heart would be that God would so bless his people, he would give us a surplus that we'd have more than enough to keep blessing those who need missionaries around the world. That would be great, and to care. So this first thing then is we honor God with our wealth by giving back to him. We honor God with our wealth by worshiping with our tithes and our offerings before the Lord. But is that all? See, a lot of preachers will stop here and say, okay, let's pass the plate. But I believe that honoring God with our wealth, if I read Proverbs correctly, is way more than just putting a tithe of 10% of your income in the offering plate. Because you can do the right thing for the wrong reason and miss out on what God has. You could also put your tithe in the plate and cheat God of the 90% that he leaves you. See, we're not just supposed to honor God with 10%. We're supposed to honor God with all that we are and all that we have, which means that even though I keep the rest after giving to God, I'm supposed to keep honoring him with the rest too. You know, it isn't just, okay, God, I've paid you off. Now leave me alone. You're going to pay off the God of the universe with a 10% tithe of what he already owns in the first place? Come on. So what does it mean? Go back to those verses again. Honor the Lord with your wealth. All of what you have. How do I do that? How do I honor God with my wealth? Well, as you read through Proverbs and you go through this vein of gold with finances, what you're going to find is that not only do we honor God with our wealth by giving back a portion to him, we honor God with our wealth by keeping our wealth in the proper perspective. What do I mean? Take a look at Proverbs 15, 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Or Proverbs 16, 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. I don't think we have wireless out here. Okay, just saying. How about Proverbs 22, verse 1? A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold. One of the dangers of Proverbs, reading Proverbs, not Proverbs themselves, but reading it, is you get this, if you're not careful, a materialistic mindset. If I give to God, I get back. I remember hearing one preacher stand in front of 4,000 people. Why do you give to God? I give to get. Wow, really? Interesting that that person who did that ended up losing his ministry because of fraud in his finances about 20 years later. He lost everything, lost his job, and violated. See, one of the things that we want to do when we honor God with our wealth is we want to keep it in the proper perspective. We can get caught up in this prosperity mindset. I give to get, I give to get, I give to get. And we make it about the getting more than the giving. There's a whole lot more important than having a lot of wealth. Now, is it nice to have enough money? Sure. But if you have a choice between wisdom or money, choose wisdom. If you have a choice between a good name or money, choose a good name. If you have a choice between being esteemed or having a fat bank account, choose being esteemed. That's what Proverbs tells me. Keep it in the proper perspective. Chapter 28, verse 6 says, "Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse." Better to have nothing but have a walk with God that's right than to have everything and miss out on God. See, the tendency can be is that we get jealous of those who have when we don't. But do they have Christ? It's more important. In fact, Ecclesiastes. Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes in his 50s. He wrote most of Proverbs in his 30s. Give or take. Middle age. But Ecclesiastes was written at the end of his life. And look what he says in chapter 5. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Rockefeller was once asked, how much money is enough? His answer, $1 more. Here's the thing about keeping money in its proper perspective. Money makes a great employee, but a horrible boss. When you use money to glorify God, not a problem. When money uses you, big problem. So we want to keep it in the proper perspective. We don't want to be so obsessed, so focused. Thank God if he blesses you, but let's not lose the perspective that what counts is wisdom, what counts is a good name, what counts is a blameless life. So brings us to our third point of this whole idea of honoring God with our wealth. The first one is that we want to honor God by giving back to him a portion which is his. Second is we want to honor God with our wealth by keeping a proper perspective. Number three, we want to honor God with our wealth by being content with what we already have. See, if you think that what you don't have will make you content, then you're missing it. Because if you're not content with what you already have, you won't be content with what you hope to have. And you can't be content with what you have until you're content with who you are. And you cannot be content with who you are till you know whose you are. That's where contentment comes. It doesn't come from the accumulation of goods. This is what Solomon tells me. Take a look at chapter 23, verse 4. Don't wear yourselves out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Usually around April 15th. Did I say that out loud? Okay, moving down to Proverbs chapter 30. Now look at the prayer. Look at the prayer of this particular gentleman. This wasn't Solomon. This is one of the other wise guys that gets quoted in Proverbs. Verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Didn't we pray that today about? Okay. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Let me have what I need. Paul picks up on this theme in 1 Timothy 6 where he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So if God chooses to bless you, great. But here's what I've learned. If you can't be content with little, then you won't be content with much. If you get discouraged with little, then you'll get arrogant with much. But if you can be content with little, then God can teach you to be content with much. And once he knows he can trust you with much, then he'll trust you with much to bless the kingdom. But if he can't trust you, think about it this way. What kind of God would he be if he knew giving you an extra $10,000 this month will send you into ruin and make you walk away from wisdom? Would you still want that $10,000? If you want God's wisdom and you want what he wants, God will provide. I tell you, God will provide. What else does it mean to honor God's wealth? I hope you're getting a clear picture of what it means to honor his wealth. It isn't just, oh gosh, he's making me give the tithe and offering again. Is he going to pass the plate again? He's got Cynthia lined up to take the offering again as assistant treasurer. I just know it. He's going to hit us up. No, I'm not. But I just want you to get a bigger picture. I want you to get a macro picture of what it means to honor God with your wealth. Honoring God with your wealth is more than writing a check for your tithe the first Sunday of the month. Honoring with is a mindset. It's an attitude. Next week, we're going to look at not the attitude, but the action. How do I use the money that God gives me? Today is more an attitude towards money. To catch a vision of God, I want to honor you by giving back to you. I don't want to hold on to this thing. I want to have it in the proper perspective. I want to walk in contentment. I don't want to be buying things I don't need with money I don't have to impress people who don't care. Bigger isn't better. We think it is because that's what we're sold. We're sold it. Marketing is really good at selling us to buy things that we don't need, thinking if we just get this, wow, I'll know contentment. Contentment isn't external. Contentment is internal. If you make contentment external, you will never be content long-term, because once you get what you want, you're going to want something else. But if you learn in Christ to be content with who you are and what he's provided for you, then you have a contentment that will spread, and God can then bless you with more to bless the kingdom and not just yourself. To honor God with our wealth, fourth, is to refuse to trust in our wealth. One of the dangers is we start to put our faith in our money. Look at chapter 18, verse 11, Proverbs. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Chapter 28, verse 11. A rich man may be wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has discernment can see right through him. Chapter 11, verse 28, Proverbs. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. I had an uncle. His name was Uncle Joe, and he was, I don't know if he was born in America or he came over to America. My Uncle Joe was a millionaire. He had servants. He had this gorgeous home in New York City. Very, very wealthy, and had the arrogance to go with it. He was the oldest sibling of my dad and kind of dominated until 1929. Lost everything. Had to move back home. This man who commanded and demanded was humbled and brought back home. That's what happens when we trust in our wealth. Look what it says in chapter 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. That's why if you have a choice between a blameless life and wealth, choose the blameless life. Paul also echoes this in 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves and as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus himself in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. So when we look at another aspect of honoring God with our wealth, it's a refusal to trust our wealth, and instead a choice to trust God. And finally, to honor God with our wealth, and I just tack this on as an extra, not because it's in Proverbs, but because I really feel it's important for us to finish up in this perspective. To honor God with our wealth is to be thankful for the one who provided it. Deuteronomy, going all the way back to the law again, God says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. You will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant with which he swore to your forefathers. Ultimately, any funds you earned, yes, you worked, but only because God empowered you. You worked because he gave you gifts. So anything you have to begin with was a gift from God. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness there. See, when we get this, it keeps us from making money our idol. Idols aren't only made of stone and wood. An idol is putting something else, anything else, in the place that is rightfully God's. And we can do that with money. You can have money be your idol as a rich person, but you can have money be your idol as a poor person. We want to recognize and acknowledge, God, all that I have is a gift from you. So may I honor you with all that I have. May I honor you with my wealth by giving back to you in worship. May I honor you with my wealth by keeping it in the proper perspective. May I honor you with my wealth by being content with what I have. May I honor you with my wealth by refusing to trust in it. May I honor you with my wealth by thanking you as the one who provided it for me. And when you get that attitude, what you realize then when it comes to financial wisdom, it's less about the dollars and it's more about the cents. God's wisdom. Father, thank you for your word. We've just come through a very difficult recession that in some ways is still not over. We find ourselves as a nation spending way more than we bring in. We are setting up an imbalance that is so unhealthy. And yet it is not our jobs that provide. It is not our government that provides. You, God, provide. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And you call us to honor you with our wealth. You call us, God, to honor you, not just in putting some money in the plate, but honoring you with all of our wealth and acknowledging you. And if we want to walk in financial wisdom, we have to begin here with a right attitude. So I pray, God, for a spirit of repentance for anyone here that has looked at finances in an ungodly way. Anyone that has looked at finances from the way the world looks at it, that has bought into and adopted a mindset that is spilled more from Wall Street than the Word, more from the marketplace and the advertisements than it is from your wisdom. We want to be those who honor you. You've shown us that when we honor you, you provide. You provide supernaturally sometimes, you provide naturally, you take care of your people. You sometimes provide through one another. But Lord, we want to honor you with our wealth, just like we want to honor you with our speech. And as we're going to see through the rest of this series, in every other area of our lives. Because when we're walking in wisdom and your wisdom has its benefits, people will look and say, so that's what a wise life looks like. And Lord, we'll be able to tell them that we're doing this not because we're smarter than they are, but because we've humbled ourselves before Almighty God. We've come to know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you for your blessing today. I pray, God, against anything that's holding back finances from your people, anything that the enemy has spoken as a curse against your people, I pray, God, that you would break that curse off of them. I pray for your provision, God, for those that need employment. I pray for those who have been poor stewards of their finances and have gotten themselves in a whole lot of trouble, that next week you would show us how to manage our finances wisely, to be able to get out of debt, to be able to build the surplus, to have that fund set aside, to be able to bless the kingdom. Pray for freedom, Lord, for your people. Freedom for your people financially. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.